I want us to open to an interesting comment in Acts chapter 2, verse 7. I want to take 3 Sundays just to speak about what love does, the power of love. You know, 1 John, tells us that God is love, and he says that his perfect love drives out all fear, and there's so much in Scripture about love. But I'd like to zero on 3 things that love does. I'm going to do 1 a week for 3 weeks. And I think that God's plan for us is to become a deeper people. You know, we can so often live on the surface. Eh? We can have our spirituality a mile wide and an inch deep. God wants to take us deeper. Deep in understanding who he is and how he does things and why he does things. And so we're going to do a short 3-week series on the meaning of the actions of love, what love actually does. And I'm going to just give you the headings right up front so you know what's coming up for 3 weeks. And if you want to go deeper, then come for 3 weeks in a row. I won't be repeating it. All right. The first is that love empowers. There's a power in love that breaks us into new dimensions. It opens things for us. It causes us to live more than we would have without it. There's something, and we're going to open that up today in particular, and we see that in Genesis 1, our God empowered Adam and Eve when he made them, and we'll touch on that in a moment. But secondly, love listens. And in Genesis 2, we see something of that beginning to break through. And we'll open Genesis 2 as we look at the action of love's listening capacity. And the third one is love brings boundaries. Love works with boundaries. Love boundaries. And the fact that God has boundaries in place for us does not mean that he's a killjoy. In fact, it affirms his love. And that impacts on how we do life and do love as well. And we'll explore that, including an unpacking of what is sometimes called tough love, where love is specifically moving beyond sentiment into the creative use of boundaries. And so in Acts chapter 2, we have this outpouring of the Spirit happening on the day of Pentecost, and the people are amazed when they see what's going on and hear everybody speaking in different tongues, and the Spirit is enabling this amazing thing that's happening. And this is what people are saying in verse 7, utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? And I just want to stop with that for a moment. Are these not just Galileans? And in the geography of Israel and its social structures, if you came from Galilee, you were considered the backward group. What is that group for us? How would you describe that here? You know, it's a grouping of people. You must come from Timbuktu. You must be from the other side. You must be from a place that is backward and nothing spectacular is ever expected of you. And yeah, we have them doing this amazing thing, speaking with accuracy, with depth, with life, with boldness. Something's going on here. And it happened as a result of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. The outpouring of the Spirit in the lives of these Galilean believers that were Jesus' first church. And they gathered around him as he called them by name to follow him. And it was amazing that he chose this, because Paul says in Corinthians that he chooses the weak to confound the strong and the foolish to confound the wise. God does not need our prowess and our capacities as much as he needs our availability. It's not our abilities, but our availability that opens us up to the work of the Spirit. And I know that in times past, there have been many controversies about the experience of the Holy Spirit, and there have been, thinking back to this 1970s, 40, 50 years ago, all the controversies about when do you know if you're full of the Spirit. I was asked this week also, if you're full of the Spirit, must you speak in tongues? You know, the funny thing about it, you don't have to do anything, but you get to do it. This is the wonderful thing. There's not a law, because the Spirit is not a law. In fact, what Paul calls the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is precisely not a law. It's a way of life, of being indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now, we do believe that we need to be having our sins forgiven, but we also need to have hands laid on us to receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says in Romans 8, if any man has not the Spirit, he's not of Christ. Every single believer has the Holy Spirit in him, if you believe, because you cannot say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. But here's the thing, does the Spirit have you? And there's a crossover point when you yield. That's why the key to receiving what is sometimes called the baptism of the Holy Spirit is our yielding to God, our letting go and letting Him be God in our lives. And when we do that, sometimes that comes out in most often in Book of Acts in tongues, which is speaking a language you haven't learned. It may be another known language, or it may be an angelic language, a language of angels where Spirit calls to Spirit. And across this room, I'm sure there are lots and lots of people, dozens and dozens, who use the gift of tongues, at least privately, if not in their gatherings. We don't always use it in the bigger gatherings. It's just conducive to do it in smaller gatherings, generally speaking. There's no law against that either, of course. But the point is this. He comes out in tongues or in prophecy or in words of knowledge and wisdom, as what Paul calls the manifestation gifts of the Spirit. And these are the things that empower us to do life in ways that are impactful for those around us, like in Acts 2 verse 7. And though we might have been simple, backward Galileans, suddenly we become world changers and history makers. We come on the platform that launches a new humanity called the church. And we're the beginning of it, according to this. And we can be the beginning of it in our generation too, in our location. Ricky and Natalia will be the beginning of that in the new chapter that will lead in Brussels. And we, though whatever background we come from, we can be used of God if we open ourselves to that. And here's the thing that happens. The experience of the Holy Spirit is an outpouring of the love of God. I had a guy on staff with us many years ago in the early 90s, I think it was. Some might remember Sven Braudeseth, the big Norwegian guy. Remember Sven? Sven joined us on our staff. He came from a Baptist background. And let me just tell you that quick story. He was put out of the Baptist church he was pastoring because they preached on Corinthians 3, which talks about crowns and rewards for what we do with the grace of God. They, because they have a particular grid of anti-works that is vehemently so, they heard him as saying that we are saved by works. And that's not at all what he was saying. And they wouldn't hear anything else. It's amazing how we can have a preconception that causes us to write people off, eh? And they threw him out of the church he was leading. He landed on my doorstep and he joined our team. And he said to me, "I've had an experience of God." I said, "Tell me about it." And he described the baptism of the Holy Spirit, except he didn't use that word. He said, "I've been hugged by God." I've never forgotten that description. There's something very special about that, the hug of God, where He's caught you and He's loved on you. He's brought you close and He hugs you better than Ricky does. You know what I'm saying? Seriously loved on, hey? And the baptism of the Spirit is not some kind of credential for your spiritual CV. It's an introduction to a new way of life, which will come out in this Spirit calling to Spirit as you start speaking in tongues. And you don't need to learn it by saying Suzuki, Yamaha, Kawasaki over and over again. I want to just say, we don't believe in any of these gimmicks that are used in Pentecostal circles. This is the real deal. There's something in you, sounds are formed in you that come from deep within, and they express something towards God. And when you pray in tongues, you edify yourself, says the scripture. So I encourage people to, Paul says, I pray in tongues more than all of you, and I wish you could do what I'm doing. He encouraged it. But it's not the sign. The primary sign that we're full of the Spirit is a new boldness that comes on your life. So Jesus says, wait in Jerusalem till you receive power from on high. Then you will be my witnesses. When you have received this power from on high, this dunamis from on high. And so Paul says to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, we have not received a spirit of timidity, of fear, but of love and self-discipline and a sound mind. We have received a different spirit, the power of a different spirit. God wants to empower us to do life so differently. And all that's happening is going back to Genesis 1, when God made Adam and Eve. In verse 28, He told them to be fruitful and to multiply, to replenish this, and to subdue it, to fill it, to use it, to manage it. He gave them authority. He empowered them to have dominion, to be victors and not victims of creation. And we've been hearing that in our prayer meeting this morning. There was a strong cry for us to again raise up the call to be victors and not victims. And the power of the Spirit working in us puts us in that place where we become victorious and we're able to move forward. What happens in us that brings that about? Well, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Romans 1 verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Why would he even think of being ashamed? Well, for you to receive the gospel, you must know your need of the gospel. For you to be forgiven for sin, you must know there's sin, right? So don't be ashamed of the fact that you were a sinner, because the gospel has come. So we're not ashamed of our need of God's love breaking through, because the gospel is God loving the world so much that he gives. He loves the world, John 3:16. He loves the world that he gives. And because he gives, we have our own sins washed away, our lives redeemed, we're born again, we're full of the Spirit, and we have a new boldness to take on life and become victors and not victims. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel of God's inbreaking love. For it, the love of God, is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. And salvation is not just how it helps us to have a better quiet time, but actually how to do life better. Salvation in a biblical sense is our total life. It impacts our time, our relationships, our attitudes, our money, everything about us, our plans, our hopes, our histories, our futures. It's all wrapped up in this word salvation, where we become caught up with God's better plan. And I'm hoping God will really help us to catch this, because I want us to see the depth of this thing. You know those fairy tales when the princess kisses the frog, and he turns into this prince, eh? There's just something about the kiss of God on the frogs of our lives that caused us to become much more than we used to be, so much more. It's that, remember the story I told you some time ago of the girl that discovered that her suitor, her husband, had paid 10 cows when the going price was only one cow for her labola at that time. And when she found that out, all the inherent beauty in her just exploded into radiance. And she became a spectacle of the whole region when she found out what she was worth. And we use words like discovering our identity. It's another way of saying knowing what God has paid for you and what you're worth to him. It changes everything about you. And in fact, when you hear the word of God's love being proclaimed, what happens is that faith rises in you to believe again, to go forward again. Romans 10, hey? Faith comes from the hearing of the word, and particularly the word of Christ, the word of his inbreaking love in our lives. The more God's love is described and in penetrating ways into your life, the more you rise up in belief, in faith. So I'm going to ask two questions this morning. How does love empower us? Number one, how does love empower us? And secondly, in a moment, we'll talk about what does love empower in us? How does it come? First of all, Paul says that the love of God comes for us. How does it empower us? It comes for us, and it gives us a legal standing with God, a positional salvation. It comes because of Jesus dying on that cross. Whether you feel that he died or not is not the issue. It's an historical fact. He actually died on that cross for you and for me. It's an historical fact. It's not a subjective thought. It's a reality that we can say yes to. And because he did that and we put our faith in him, just like the thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me this day. This was his way of expressing his faith. As he said that, his position changed. And Jesus said to him, this day, you now are a son of God. And what John describes, he came to his own and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, he gave the right to become the sons of God. There's a legal standing that engages your life from the time you say yes to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. From that moment, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be erased. He doesn't use one of these pens that you can rub out. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're saved and saved forever. It's a legal standing that it becomes rightfully yours because of Jesus, not because of you. And that's why you might remember, though, come from Pentecostal backgrounds, we always plead the blood. That's what we're saying. Because of Jesus' death on the cross, he shed blood for us, we have victory. We have a new name written. Our name is there. So his love empowers us legally. In Romans 5, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And in verse 8, he says, he came and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. So there's an empowering that happens for us legally. Love empowers us into a new position. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote a book about spiritual depression, and I read it 3 or 4 times in the earlier years. Very helpful. And he says the number one cause of spiritual depression is people forgetting the legal positioning. when you forget what Christ has actually done and you turn your salvation into how we feel and into psychological mumbo-jumbo and think it's all subjective things. I wake up one morning, I don't feel so saved. Am I not saved anymore? You know, it's like when Colleen and I got married, there's a legal bond with us now. Whether I feel like I'm a husband or not, it doesn't change anything. I'm a husband. There's a legal positioning that happens in our love relationship with God. There's a positioning that love empowers. The second thing how love empowers us is in us. It's not only for us, as he died for us, but love empowers within us. There's an experiential dimension to this. Ephesians 3, if you flip over to Ephesians 3, there's a great description that Paul, I don't think you can get a more profound way of describing these things. Verse 17, he says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. This is that hug of God, eh? And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. We're talking superlative language here, something that is profound. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, and that working within us is the power of love, to him be glory in the church. So the more love works in us, the more God's glory will come in the church. And in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever, amen. So how does love empower us? It empowers by giving us positioning, but it also empowers by giving us experience. It's both and. And empowers us to know deep within ourselves, as we say, knowing it in your knower. Yeah, you know it because you know it because you know it. Eh? We know it. The Spirit of God bears witness of our spirit that we are the children of God. There's a deep inner witness. And I'll never forget that experience for myself back in 72, 73 when I was coming in contact with the Jesus people, the hippies that were getting saved, and experiencing that hunger for more than what I had. And just opening my life to that, and God beginning to pour out his Spirit upon me. And it actually happened about 2:30 in the morning on the 18th of March in 1973. And what a moment, just an immediate sense that I had, and it's never left me since that time, was that I know it. I'm marked for eternity with God. This is an experience of him that has been unshakable. In fact, I've always said there's three things that have resulted in an unshakable conviction. The one was that I am a child of God. I hear God, I know him, he's with me, he's love, he's surrounding me, he's embracing me. The other was, of course, that I was called to the ministry. Never doubted that either. Straight, clear call back in 75. And the third one, most amazing probably you'd say, is that Colin and I was in God's plan to be married. And that these are three important decisions in my life that I'm very grateful for the witness that God gave concerning these things. But here's the issue. When his Spirit is poured out on us, it's not only for us, but it's in us. Something begins to change. And he rearranges our thought patterns and our relationships and our attitudes and our values and our priorities. It all begins to come into reordering. Huh? There's a new thing going on. But let's not fall into the trap of those who think that being baptized in the Spirit is becoming instantly holy. It's just beginning a journey more seriously. You're not instantly holy. It's an ongoing journey, but there's a new power that's motivating you. It's what Paul calls the love of Christ compelling us, drawing us on, wooing us into deeper things with God, so that we're moving away from the things that made for our old past brokenness, eh? Into the things that God would have for us. So there's an experiential way that love empowers us deep within. And then how does love empower us? Not only for us but and in us, but also through us. There's an evidential side to his empowering of us. He empowers us evidentially. We have evidence of his empowerment. 1 John 3 verse 14 says that we know we have passed from death to life, from the old way to the new way, because we love the brothers. There's something happened in us that has moved us away from our superficial living and selfish living to a new thing, and the fruit of that is becoming evident. And Jesus says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by the love you have for one another. This will be the evidence. And we know that's true of the early church. After the baptism of the Spirit in Pentecost, Acts 2, and again in Acts 4. Both times, there was evidence that began to flow in their lifestyle. They shared, had everything in common. All that they had was held in common for others. There was this pouring out of love and compassion for people around them. I remember a book I was given many, many years ago, and I read it over and over again. It's probably fallen apart. I don't know where it is anymore. It's been taken up by so many, called They Dared to Be Different. It was so inspirational when I read of the evidence of the work of the Spirit in about 15 lives that had been radically transformed by the work of God's Spirit in their lives. It turned them around, and was inspirational. It's like Hebrews 11 in our contemporary generation, reading of what God is doing with lives that are surrendered to Him. Hey? Daniel said, those who know their God will be strong and do exploits. So there's this inspiration factor that comes and brings the evidence. That's how God empowers us evidentially. And you know, there's a story I want to tell you about a guy called Brian Emmett, who was a criminal in South London, a drug smuggler, peddler, had a massive business based on drug smuggling, and he had a son called Michael. And these two finally were exposed in the international drug smuggling circle and were put in prison in Britain. And I mean, they had the biggest drug hauls ever, but they were caught and they were imprisoned and locked up for 12 and a half years. But in 1994, Brian and Michael both heard about Alpha while in the Exeter prison during their time, in the early season of their time there. And they thought, well, we've got nothing to lose. Let's open to this message. And they opened their lives to the gospel of Jesus while they were in prison, this father and the son. And the Lord just began to work such transformation in them that they were just about finishing their sentences, and the prison authorities began to move them from prison to prison, as has become the habit and the practice in these prisons. But what was happening, as they moved around, they carried the message they received from Alpha from prison to prison and opened the way for Alpha to go into prisons. And all over the UK, Alpha is now a massive tool in the penal system of the British prisons. And at last count, in 2016, the record was 45,000 prisoners, men and women, had opened their lives to Christ through this ministry. Through one drug peddler and his son opening up to Christ. Eh? And it just mushrooms out there. The powerful evidential realities that come from the empowering of love. Just being gripped by the power of a great affection. So what does love empower? What does it empower? So let's just talk. We talk about through Nelson Mandela's gift to us, the vision of everybody being housed in this country. We have what's called RDP houses. Can I give you 3 points, RDP, that'll help you remember them, eh? These are the three things that'll benefit your life and bring you to a new place. These are the things that love actually empowers. What does love empower? First of all, relationships. We do relationships differently. We become transparent and willing to risk. And that's what happened in Acts chapter 2 and 4. They met from house to house, broke bread, shared their lives. And there was this intimacy and this closeness, this soul talk that was beginning to be engaged, and a care for one another. Their relationships also were no longer just based on status. They were based on intimacy, based on affection. And that's why I think it's an amazing thing. Even our relationship with God is transformed by the revelation of His love. No longer do we have to do anything. We get to do it. You don't have to tithe. You don't have to stop that affair you're having. You don't have to do any of these things. I'll tell you what will happen. When the love of God grips your life, you will stop that affair. And you will stop that pornography. And you will stop that lying and that cheating. And you will stop that victim thinking. We start to do relationships differently. The want to is awakened in us by the revelation of God's love in us. The message we're proclaiming is not a new religion. It's not the old law packaged in new ways. There's a new deal going on here, and it's a deal of love. As we open ourselves to the truth of the gospel, our relationships are transformed. Eh? There's opposition to that, opposition of our idolatry of self, our complacency, our comfort zones, our isolation, where we bow down to the trinity of me, myself, and I. And if it doesn't suit me, I'm not going to come into cell group, or I'm not going to connect with others. I still think it's a contradiction in terms to have a solitary Christian. It's an oxymoron. You can't be solitary and a Christian. Because if you're a Christian, the love of God has impacted your life, and you will find yourself hungry to press in to authentic relationship with other believers. Of course, you will also do relationships differently, that people around you will be people. And I'm learning to do that better than I used to in the past. I've had a breakout of preoccupation, sometimes covering my life from early years of anxiety. And I've learned to challenge the tendency of what's sometimes called objectification, where people around you are objects. And to move into what Martin Buber calls the I-thou relationships, where we see each other, as I say in Xhosa, in Jacobona, where we see each other for who you really are. And what love does for us, it empowers new and deeper authentic relationships. The second thing, let me just say, one of the things that you will have to face if you're going to have better relationships is the fear that past mistakes are going to repeat themselves. You've been through a divorce, you've been through a disappointment, you've had people betray you, there's been stuff that's happened and it's negative, and so there's an opposition. Just the fear that it's all going to go around again and you're going to fall back into that same wounding again. Why open yourself to fresh wounding? Well, the love of God exposes you to that. And don't join the ministry unless you're prepared to have multiple wounding. But be secured in the love of God and not the faithfulness necessarily of those that you work with or in the church and the world in which you're serving. You need to survive the wounding. Second thing that happens, the RD, the D is for dreams. What does love empower? It empowers dreams. Peter stood up in Acts chapter 2 and he said, this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel, that your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions, in Joel chapter 2, verse 16. There's something about the outpouring of the Spirit in our lives, the love of God being revealed in us, that causes us to become dreamers again, visions and hopes. We become the people who have a forward look. We reach for the more, and we take the risks that accompany it. And we move away from victim to victory, and we lean deep into mercy. Jesus says that in John 12 and again in Colossians 2, Paul says it, that Christ has already obtained the victory and love reveals it to us and we want to walk in more victory just because we found out that his love is for real. So we have to say yes to our dreams. We've got to say no to some things. No to our unbelief. No to the lies by which we've lived that have governed our lives, that have kept us living smaller lives. And anyone ever done a sozo, you'll know that in sozo, it's one of the things the Holy Spirit often reveals is the lies that have bound your life like chains. And the Lord often reveals those to us in that place. So we'll have to say no to the lies. Say no to a poverty mindset and live with the generosity of God's love, because his love is extravagant. 1 John 3 says that. This amazing, extravagant love of God. So there's a new approach to life and a willingness to seize the day. No procrastination, but seize it now. It's not good when we say, one day when I grow up, one day when I'm in a better place, then I'll be that kind of Christian. God wants us, the minute we see it, harden not your heart, but in the day of revelation, receive it, embrace it, begin to walk it. The day that he begins to show you these things. So what does love empower? It empowers our relationships and empowers our dreams. But it goes more than that. Love also empowers perseverance. That's the P, RDP. And there's just something about what love does for us that helps us keep going. Colleen and I were separated for 3 years prior to our marriage. I was studying in Grahamstown and she was in Cape Town. And the way we got through that time was just knowing that love was the basis of our relationship, just the commitment we had of love for one another. Now you multiply that mega millions of times to know the purity and the depth of God's love. When you know that, there's a perseverance in you that causes you to be passionate to finish well. Even when you've got to contend with people having conversations with you that expose things in your life, and say, thank you for sharing that, and you respond to it in a way that causes you to become more. It's not good that we can settle for where we are when there's so much more that is on offer, and we want to be persevering, not just survivalistically waiting till Jesus comes, but becoming more and more, like Paul says, pressing in to lay hold of that one thing, all of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. It's that pressing in. In fact, 1 John 2:19 says that if we don't persevere, it's an evidence that we were never really saved. I know that's a contentious issue for some, but if you really are saved and the love of God has gripped your life and empowered you, you will find that perseverance is the result. You will not be able to deny him and move away from him. You're pressing. You might have had some wobbles along the way, like the prodigal son, but guess what? You keep coming back to Father's house and Father's home, and the Spirit of God causes you to say, Abba, Father. That's what he does. So he wants us to know that persevering, finishing well, is part of the gift of love, what love does for us. It empowers us to finish well. 1 John 2 says, if we are able to move away, then we were never really of him. So there's a call for us to figure this thing. I want to close with that great picture that I'm sure if how many of you like cowboy movies? Anybody seen a cowboy movie? Eh? All right, so I just love this picture of the cowboy story in Revelations 19, the white rider on the white horse. Jesus is a horse rider, eh? He's going to come in one day riding his white horse, and you can read that in Revelations 19, just after the description of the wedding of the church to Christ. And another picture, and John, who wrote Revelations, is coming at this from many, many angles all the time, trying to encourage believers to see the love of God, to see the power of his love breaking into lives. Revelations, all about that. John just saying, because he was the apostle of love, saying again and again, look at this. This is what love does. This is what he does. And love will never leave us, abandon us. He says here in verse 11, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called. And he gives four names. Faithful and True is his first name. Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. That's the second name. He's got a secret name, a personal preference. He's dressed in a white robe, in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. That's his third name. And all of his names are inviting us into a deeper awareness of who God actually is to us. And the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen. Remember, going back a few verses, fine linen, verse 8 says, is the righteous acts of the saints. So we will be clothed with the evidential marks of the love of God working in our lives as we ride on those white horses, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written. He has the fourth name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. These names speak to us of God's testimony in our lives. He's faithful and true. The mystery of knowing him more, a name that only he still knows, and he wants you to know him for that name. Press in to know him. The Word of God, Scripture that undergirds us, the promises of God that empower us to stand firm when everything else is wobbly around us. And finally, to call us into worship when we say he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's amazing when we start seeing what love empowers. It in love empowers us perseverance that is not just pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, but because we know and God is faithful to fulfill what he has promised. I want to tell you another quick story of a guy who, by the name of Yusuf Nadarkhani, an Iranian, who had the privilege, the blessing of coming to Jesus Christ at the age of 19 as a young Iranian. And he went on to become an ordained pastor in a particular church and to lead this church in Iran. And that is in 1997. In 2010, at the age of 32, he was married with two young children and was arrested and sentenced to death for what they call apostasy, for breaking away from the faith of Islam into Christianity. They would call that apostasy. We would call it coming to faith. They would say leaving the faith. And exactly. And so he was arrested for that and sentenced, believe it or not, to death. And this is a true story. So during his trial, he refused to recant. And his belief, in spite of this death sentence that is hanging over him, and this is what he told the judge. He said, I'm resolute in my faith and in Christianity and have no wish to recant. Just straightforward statement. I will not recant the faith that I have in Christ. Sounds a little like Polycarp back in 95 AD or whatever. And Polycarp also, after having served the Lord all those years, said, I will not be unfaithful to him who's been faithful to me, lo, all these years. And so this guy, Yusuf, not a crony, says, I won't recant. In spite of the fact that he's got this wonderful wife and two kids and a life to live, and he says, I cannot. This is what I stand for. I'm resolute with this. And the UK Foreign Secretary, William Hague, paid tribute to this guy's courage and praised him in newspaper articles. And his story had inspirational value for many, many, many people. But I want to tell you the update on the story. In July this year, 2018, he was rearrested because they commuted his sentence from death to life. And then finally, he was out. But they rearrested him, and they beat him and for his faith again. And right now, he's still back in prison. And in some of the worst prisons in Iran that are notorious for the inhumane treatment of those in custody. And I will leave there's a website you can go to, or just Google his name, you'll probably pick it up. If you want to join the worldwide global appeal for his release, join that. Go to the website, Nader Khani, Yusuf Nader Khani. We can put it on the advert for you guys later on. And I'll tell you that story because here's a guy who, he could say easily, just said, look, I just want, just let me go home to my wife and kids. Just take all this pressure off me and just recant. But he refused to recant. Why? Because love had empowered him. And what would there be to live for if the love of God wasn't at the heart of it all? I want to, and I want to close with this thought. A verse that Colin and I found helpful all the years, in those early, early years before we even married. We came across Jude 21, a little book, second last book in the New Testament. And in verse 20, it's only got one chapter, verse 21, it talks about keeping yourselves in the love of God. God loves us. But here's the thing. For us to benefit from that love, we must keep ourselves in his love. Our response to his love is whether it will result in whether it brings about good in our lives or not. It's how we, except we believe, except we trust his love, except we yield into and lean into his love, unless we keep ourselves in his love, we don't get the RDP, huh? We don't get it. We fall away from relationships. They go awry. Our dreams become belittled and fade away. And likewise, our perseverance becomes just a nice thought, but it's not our real deal. And you know, the Lord wants us to understand in this day that the time has come for us to say yes to a love that will not let us go and to respond in a lifestyle that says yes to him all the way. Let's pray. Lord, we read in your word that love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut around arrogantly. Doesn't have a swelled head. Doesn't force itself on others and isn't always me first. Lord, we've heard that in your word, love doesn't fly off the handle. Doesn't keep score of the sins of others. Doesn't revel when others grovel. Love takes pleasure in the flowering of truth and puts up with anything. Trust God always. Always looks for the best. Never looks back. Keeps going to the very end. The fire of love stops at nothing. Lord, teach us about this thing called love. Teach us about it more deeply, Lord. Jesus, become famous in the midst of us as you transform us into becoming great lovers, because we found out that you first loved us with a great love, a power of a great love. I pray for every victim entitlement thinking amongst us to fall away and for us to rise up and take our inheritance as beloved of God and own it and begin to live with it as a new reality, because you, Lord, are transforming our lives from what we were to what we can be. Would you do that, Lord? Would you do that, Lord? Come, Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence. Being with us all morning, we welcome the move now of faith in our hearts to respond, because your love has been proclaimed. It's a new day, says the Lord. There's a new quality of relationship some of you are being called into. Whether that's in your marriage or in a friendship or even in the church. I was asked this week on Friday to meet with four other bishops or leaders of denominations and over a lunch. And they all poured out their stories to me. What a privilege to have an invitation to new levels of relationship. was just sitting listening to these men and realizing we've all walked such different roads, but the one thing we have in common, we're thirsty to know the love of God more deeply. And that transforms the way we relate. Right now, I believe God wants to transform some of your relationships. Some of you have stopped dreaming. And His love says today, I want to give you fresh dreams. I want to stir up in you that desire to walk in the things that you've hinted at and looked at from a distance, but to say yes to them, to take risks towards them. And for some, been very despondent, love comes with fresh energy and says, I will cause you to persevere. I'll cause you to become resolute like you haven't known before. God often releases prophetic words at a time like this. So we're going to take some time to pray for people, and we're going to pray for prophetic words to be released into the lives of people that need that hug from God. If what we've been talking about this morning is rather foreign to you, and you've only known about it, but you've never engaged with God by His Spirit and never said yes in a way that has embraced your life, today is the day when the Lord would say, would you come to me? Would you open your life to me and allow me to take you into deeper dimensions of my empowering love in your life? I want to let you know my love that passes knowing, says the Lord today. It's a deep, deep love, far deeper than what you've known up to now. Far, far deeper, says the Lord. And especially if you feel like my life could only go better if people around me changed. You're precisely the person that needs to say yes to the love of God. Life goes better when we go better with God. So come, Holy Spirit. Won't you stand with me right now? Let's stand together before the Lord. Lord, we actually stand because we need to stretch our legs, but we also want to say to you, Lord, we don't want to stay in the same place we've stood for so long. We want to stand for your love, Lord. We want to stand for you having your way with us, transforming our lives, showing us more and more what it means to be following and to loving and trusting a God who loves more powerfully. If God has been speaking to you this morning in particular, there's some area of your relationships that needs changing. There's someone you need to forgive. I invite you to come forward right now and say, Lord, here I am. I want you to have your way with me. You've been in a place of despair, and the Lord today wants to set you free from being a victim and give you back fresh hope. There's some amongst us who have been through desperate disappointment. Someone's marriage has been deeply disappointing. The Lord says today is the day of your healing. I'm the God of the second chance. I'm the God who restores. The years the locust has eaten, I will restore to you, says the Lord. The years the locust has eaten, those months, those years, I will restore to you, says the Lord. If you'd like prayer, I'd like you just to quietly slip out of your row while we just wait on the Lord. Just come to the front. We'll have some of the leaders come up front to pray with you and have some prophetic times of prayer over your life as well, as we just let the Lord minister as He would into our lives. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. We bless you, Lord.